We're directing our attention today to John chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. John chapter 10, beginning in verse number 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth in or up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them. But they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to turn to your living word again today. We thank you for the assurance that this is your self-revelation, that we can come to your word with confidence that this is what you have for us. This is everything you have for us. This is what is needful for us. Guide us now as we give our attention to these verses. As we continue through the Gospel of John, help us to be able to keep these things connected in our minds, to get the message that you have for us, to allow this living truth to sink into our souls, to change us in our inner man. And then, Father, use us to declare this gospel message to others. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. John chapter 10 is the record of the last public address of Jesus that John the Apostle records. He gives here further aspects of his ministry in an allegory, a word picture that was familiar to his hearers. Verse number 6 calls this a parable, not in the sense that we typically understand a parable, but a real-life portrait connecting Christ to the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament. A shepherd. A good shepherd is the picture that comes into view. We might call this an illustration. An illustration that's viewable on every hillside around Jerusalem. If you looked out from Jerusalem proper, you would see the hillsides covered with sheep. And that picture connected the Jews to Jehovah and to his worship. In the Old Testament, the shepherd is God. Shepherds included those human mediators, those prophets, those priests, and those kings. It was a general term that referred to the rulers, but primarily and first and foremost, it referred to God, to Jehovah. And the Old Covenant sacrifice involved the sacrifice of sheep. There were animal sacrifices, sheep slaughtered. Those sheep had to be without blemish. They had to be suitable for Jehovah. They had to be sheep that were accepted by Jehovah. And as the Jews continued to carry out the feast in Jesus' day and the sacrifices and the Day of Atonement, there was a connection in their mind between the shepherding work of God, the shepherding that was taking place among Israel's rulers, and the sheep that were God's appointed sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, the sacrifice to deal with their sins under the Old Covenant provision. They stood for atonement. They stood for substitution, for expiation. That's how Israel's sins were expiated or taken away. They were testimony of forgiveness, forgiveness being granted by God. A propitiation, which is a word that describes God being satisfied with the sacrifice. They were also a testimony of access. This allowed the high priest, as well as God's people, access to God. This Old Testament provision, this Old Testament testimony, this Old Testament witness was vivid in the minds of the Jewish people. Substitution, expiation, forgiveness, propitiation, access. This is what God had established for his people. And according to Isaiah, this is what God had promised in the suffering servant to come. This was God's messianic provision. And throughout the Gospel of John, we have watched, we have heard the messianic claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. In our passage, he communicates that he is the Good Shepherd. Now, a shepherd in the ancient world was one with autocratic authority. The picture in the mind was a picture of one who ruled, a king, a ruler, one who was responsible. In Israel's economy, that would include the kings and the prophets and the priests, all authorized by God and all responsible to God, all intended to represent God, to represent God's rule over his people, to mediate God's rule over his people. So a shepherd is an autocrat who is responsible to mediate God's rule over his people. Now, the religious leaders, these shepherds in Israel, were failing to rightly represent God before his people. Now, this had taken place earlier, and God had confronted this through the prophet Ezekiel. So let me turn our attention back to Ezekiel chapter 34. Would you turn back to Ezekiel 34? And let's establish in our minds this Old Testament reference point for what is again taking place in Jesus' day. Let's establish in our minds what is going on in the minds of the Jewish people when they think in terms of a shepherd. Follow, if you would, the first four verses of Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34, verse number 1, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye eat them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which is sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost. But with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them." Now, through the prophet Ezekiel, God's shepherds are confronted as those that fleece the flock for selfish ambition and that fail to care for God's sheep. We'll drop down to verse number 10. We'll see God's word on the matter. That familiar phrase in verse 10, "Thus saith the Lord God." Now here's what God has to say about this. "Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves anymore, for they will deliver my flock, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered. So will I seek out my sheep, and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people, and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land, and feed them upon the mountains of Israel, by the rivers, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture. Upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek them which are lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick, and I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment." God says through Ezekiel, "I will shepherd my sheep. You shepherds have failed. You have fleeced my flock for your own selfish ambition. You have failed to care for my sheep. I will shepherd my sheep." Now, how is God going to do that? Well, through Ezekiel's prophecy, we see that the promise is that there will be a shepherd who will come. We know this to be the Messiah. Drop down to verse number 23 now. "How will the Lord, Jehovah, care for his flock, his sheep?" The answer is he will send his shepherd. His servant David here would be the promise for the coming Messiah. Verse 23, "And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David, the son of David, Jesus Christ. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will make with them a covenant of peace. This is going to be the millennial reign of Christ, and will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing round Jerusalem, and I will cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessing, and a tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase, and they shall be safe in their land, and shall know that I am the Lord. When I have broken the bands of their yoke, and delivered them out of the hand of those that serve themselves of them, and they shall no more be a prey to the heathen, neither shall the beast of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will raise up for them a plant of renown, and they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen any more. Thus shall they know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord God, and ye my flock. The flock of my pasture are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord God. There's a promised shepherd coming, and that shepherd is the Lord himself in the person of Jesus Christ. The millennial reign of Jesus Christ from Jerusalem will be a time where he will shepherd his people, where he'll bring his people, the Jews, Israel, back to their homeland, back to that promised piece of real estate, and they will enjoy a time of peace and blessing. This I am that Jesus has used multiple times and will use again in John's gospel record is a testimony of Jehovah, the self-revealing creator, the sustainer, the redeemer, the one who's worthy of worship and love and obedience. And so when we turn back to John chapter 10, we have the record of John in what we might call a shepherding culture. The Jewish culture was a culture well acquainted with shepherding. The Old Testament background that would be in their minds would be of Jehovah's shepherding of his people, of the promises that he had made, of the provision that he had made. There would be a reminder of these unfaithful shepherds, these that Ezekiel talks about, who were unfaithful mediators of his covenant, of his kingdom. And then there would be this promise of a future shepherd. Now, the Jews in Jesus' day were looking for a physical, political, national mediator. They wanted one to lead them into freedom politically, but they were not looking for a spiritual Messiah. In Jesus' day, this first of his two comings, he comes as the suffering servant, and he's challenging the unfaithful shepherds in Israel. In fact, in John chapter 10, he calls them thieves and robbers. He accuses them of abusing the sheep out of love for themselves. And then he says of himself, I am the good shepherd. I am the entrance into the sheepfold, the door, and I am the good shepherd. So when we turn back to John chapter 10, we see Jesus exposing false, unfaithful shepherds as imposters. At the end of chapter number 9, in verses 39 to 41, we see the closing words of Jesus to these Pharisees, these spiritual leaders, these unfaithful shepherds, after they had rejected the blind man that had been healed after they had witnessed not only a physical healing, but a spiritual healing, Jesus turns to them, verse number 39 of John 9, and says, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see," that's a reference to the blind man, "and that they which see might be made blind," that's a reference to the spiritual leaders, the unfaithful shepherds. "And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also?" Jesus answers, verse number 41, "Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, you should have no sin." He's saying to them, if you recognize your blindness, you would be granted spiritual sight, which he had just done for this blind man who had been made to see. But, he says in the second part of verse 41, "Now ye say, We see, because you believe that you see already." He says, "Therefore your sin remaineth." You remain in rebellion against God. You remain distant from God. You remain unforgiven because you will not recognize your blindness. Verse number 1 of chapter 10, "Verily, verily," he continues, "I say unto you," I'm telling you the truth, "he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." Jesus now continues as he confronts the unfaithful shepherds of his day. They had not come in by the door. They, as we read in Ezekiel 34, were guilty of killing the sheep, selling their wool and eating their flesh. They were serving themselves. Let's think together, first of all, about the truth that's evident to all here. If you're standing there in that group listening to Jesus speak, and you hear these simple, straightforward words, things that were known to those people in that culture, and you glanced out maybe at a common sheepfold on the edge of some village or somewhere there outside of Jerusalem, these truths were evident to all. First of all, true shepherds are concerned foremost with their sheep. They are recognized. These true shepherds would be recognized by the watchman and the sheep. Look at it in verse number 3. "To him," speaking about the shepherd who comes through the door, "to him the porter openeth, the gatekeeper openeth, the watchman openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, because," for the second time he says, "they know his voice." The sheep hear his voice in verse 3, and the sheep know his voice, verse number 4. So the true shepherds are concerned foremost for their sheep. Verse 3 says they're recognized by the watchman, the porter, and they're recognized by the sheep. He has the right to enter. He doesn't have to climb in over the fence. Verse number 4 says he's known by the sheep. He's responded to by the sheep. He's followed by the sheep. There's this emphasis of understanding and appreciation. What about these imposter shepherds? Well, look at verse number 5. "And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." Okay, these strangers are those that are climbing up some other way in verse number 1. These are the thieves and the robbers of verse number 1. These imposter shepherds serve themselves at cost to the sheep. How would one identify an imposter? Well, how about this dark, deviant behavior, this climbing over the fence, the sneaking in, the fact that they do not enter through the door? They're killing and thieving rather than protecting. They have a no good purpose as they take advantage of the sheep. And how do imposters thieve and steal and kill? Well, it is indicated to us here that is through their words, the voice of the strangers in the end of verse number 5. And I think that alerts us to the fact that the imposters, these Pharisees, these scribes and Pharisees are leading the people away from God and serving themselves by the things that they're teaching. These are false teachers. These are false shepherds. These are imposter shepherds who are serving themselves at cost to the sheep. The message that Jesus has for these Pharisees, these unfaithful shepherds, Israel's leaders had again failed God and his people. It's an exact parallel to Ezekiel chapter 34. Their voice, their stranger voices, the voice of strangers, verse number 5. They didn't understand the voice of the shepherd speaking. What happened in John chapter 9 is that these religious leaders, these unfaithful shepherds, threw the man that had been healed out. He had become a disciple of Jesus Christ, and they excommunicated him. He could not be part of their religious system any longer. Official religion threw out the blind man who was trusting in Jesus Christ. So truth here that was evident to all, the simple, straightforward truth that would be recognized in this culture in which Jesus was ministering, is that true shepherds are concerned foremost for their sheep, and imposter shepherds serve themselves at the cost of the sheep, And the application is that Israel's leaders had again failed God and his people. But Jesus has truth to communicate in this setting. So secondly today, we will note the truth concerning Jesus Christ. These are absolute and authoritative claims in simple and clear terms. Notice what happens in verse number 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door. I am the door of the sheep. The truth concerning Jesus Christ, first of all, is that he alone grants access into the fold of God. There's only one door for both shepherds and sheep. The only way the Pharisees, the scribes, could enter into the fold would be through Jesus Christ. And the only way in which any sheep could enter into the fold is through Jesus Christ. But again, verse number 8 points back to these unfaithful shepherds. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. The true sheep do not follow these false voices. He alone grants access into the fold of God. Every other entry is thievery and robbery. Every other claim is an abuse of those sheep that are God's. Jesus says, I am the door, verse number 9. I am the door. Salvation is possible through Christ alone. Here's the claim. The whole work of salvation is Christ's work from beginning to end. Now, this would confront the false teaching of the Pharisees. They were the separatists of the day. They were the religious men of the day. They were the religious teachers of the day. And they would not embrace salvation through Christ alone. They would teach a meritorious salvation. They would teach a works salvation. They would pretend to be better than the publicans and the sinners, because not because they were trusting in Christ, but because they were meritorious. They deserved salvation in their own minds. But Jesus makes it very clear, I am the door, verse number 9. The whole work of salvation is Christ's work from beginning to end. He alone can deliver from sin. He alone can bring men and women into the fold, bring them into blessing. His salvation is a comprehensive salvation. Second part of verse number 9, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Secondly, security is settled in Christ alone. In the second part of verse number 9, we have this welcoming of the sheep into the fold. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He'll go in and out. Again, the picture from the sheep fold, the sheep scenario of Jesus' day. Freedom, going in and out, safety. It's a picture here of daily life, living life, being shepherded into forage, shepherded into fresh water, watched over, guided, protected. He'll go in and out, and verse 9 says, find pasture. So again, looking out across the hillside in Jesus' day, this would be a very vivid picture. He alone grants access into the fold of God. Salvation is possible through Christ alone. There's no other way. Security is settled in Christ alone. It is who He is. It is what He has done that is the believer's security. It is not a security based upon who we are and what we have done. It is not a security that rests in our performance. It's a security that rest in what Jesus Christ has done in our behalf. Well, thirdly, there's this idea of satisfaction that comes forth in verse number 10. Again, he turns back to those unfaithful shepherds and says, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. Climbing over the fence, snatching the sheep, slaughtering the sheep, throwing the sheep over the fence or the brick wall, taking the wool, eating the meat. This is the Ezekiel 34 testimony. Stealing, killing, destroying. In contrast, he says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Satisfaction is enjoyed in Christ alone. This free and secure moving, this moving in and out, every need met personally by this good shepherd. Nothing cramping or restrictive, but rather an abundant life. No harm done through this door. This is a door of security and a door of plenty. This is a door of luxurious forage and water, fresh and flowing. This is life to the full through a faith entrance. A faith, a belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what do we have thus far in John chapter number 10? Well, first of all, a truth that is evident to all, really a contrast is set before us by the teaching of Christ, by His words. True shepherds are concerned foremost for the sheep, and imposter shepherds serve themselves at cost to the sheep. Israel's leaders had again failed God and His people. But following that, Jesus gives us the truth concerning Himself. So we have the truth concerning Jesus Christ. He says, I am the door. This is Jehovah's claim. This is one of those I ams of John's gospel. He testifies that He alone grants access into the fold of God. You cannot be in the fold, in the flock of God, except through Jesus Christ. In John 14, He'll say it this way, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The door, the way to God. He's speaking about salvation through Christ. He's talking about security. He's talking about satisfaction in himself. In Matthew 11, he says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. You have need. I am that supply. Your wants will be met. Spiritual, eternal life will be granted." The impact of sin, that enslavement that you're experiencing, that guilt that you're carrying, that shame that you feel, that dread of destruction. Your need is met in me. Through me, there will be forgiveness. There is freedom. There's abundant life. There's hope. He alone grants access into the fold of God. But secondly, he alone is qualified to shepherd. In this passage, we have two of the I ams. I am the door. He alone grants access into the fold of God. But secondly, I am the good shepherd. He alone is qualified to shepherd souls throughout life and into eternity. Notice it in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Well, immediately we ask, good in what sense? Is there here the emphasis that Jesus is morally good? Or turning the question a different way, is Jesus morally good? We'd say yes. Is there possibly a contrast here between himself and the imposters? Is he good versus an imposter, thief, robber? Again, the answer would be yes. Is John's emphasis that Jesus is saying, I'm good, as superior to any other shepherd? Again, the answer is yes. Is he morally good? Yes. Is he good in contrast to these thieving, robbing, killing imposters? Yes. Is he good in terms of being superior to any other shepherd? Yes. But it seems that John's emphasis here would be that emphasis of exclusiveness. The word good can refer to that which is beautiful and uniquely beneficial. And I think even more than that, in the second part of verse number 11, we have a definition of what it means, because Jesus repeats the good shepherd statement by saying, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. In this sense, Jesus is the good shepherd. He is the one that chooses death for us, that he might grant life to us. The imposters take life. They do the opposite of what God intended as mediators of his kingdom, as mediators of his covenant work. This shepherd, Jesus, presents himself as the exclusive, beautiful, uniquely beneficial shepherd who chooses death for the sheep that he might grant them life. But it also includes, from our context, a ruling over his sheep for their good and for his Father's glory. Israel's rulers had failed to do this. So I am the good shepherd. What is the emphasis here? Well, from the second part of verse number 11, it seems to be the emphasis is he's the good shepherd in that he chooses death for us that he might grant life to us. But also, secondly, he's the good shepherd in that he rules over his sheep for their good and for his Father's glory. Let's see this. Is this not the emphasis? Second part of verse 11, the good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. Notice the contrast now in verse 12. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not. So this is someone that's been hired to take care of the sheep, but the sheep don't belong to him. What does he do? Right back into the picture that's being painted before us. He sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. This is a very vivid and very real emphasis on what happens. Verse number 13, the hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I, on the other hand, verse 14, am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And again he says it, I lay down my life for the sheep. Now notice this, verse 11, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Verse 15, I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Verse 18, I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Jesus alone is qualified to shepherd souls throughout life and into eternity. First of all, we see a self-sacrificial love that provides for the sheep. Jesus says, I am no hireling, securing something for myself. Four times he says, I choose to sacrifice my life for the sheep's life. This is no accident. When shepherds generally would protect their sheep, their death would be an accident. Jesus wants it to be very clear. This shepherd's death is for the good of the sheep, and it is a death that is chosen. Other shepherds would plan to live for the sheep's good. This shepherd plans to die for the sheep's good. One writer writes, the story of the Passion in John is not an account of what men did to Jesus, but rather of what Jesus did for them. The emphasis here is an emphasis on a voluntary sacrifice, a distinct activity on this shepherd's part, this good shepherd. This is a strong shepherd king. But this is also a suffering servant king, just as Isaiah prophesied. There is this tireless, selfless, sacrificial ministry of Jesus Christ to the death. This is true light. This is true bread. This is the water of life. This is the true shepherd. This is the genuine, one of a kind. I am. This is the testimony of Jesus Christ. Human shepherds may go to the death for their own sheep, but this good shepherd chooses death for the good of his sheep. He's not only prepared to do so, but he is planning and choosing to do so. Self-sacrificing love provides for the sheep. He alone is qualified to shepherd souls throughout life and into eternity. Verse number 12 and 13 gives us the emphasis of the reality that he's no hireling who's going to run away. And then verse 14, he says again, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known of mine. He goes into this emphasis upon an intimate knowledge, and he says it this way, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. What's the focus here? The focus here is the relationship between the good shepherd and the sheep, but also the emphasis between the good shepherd and the Father. This is a repeated emphasis of Jesus. The reason he can bring the sheep to the Father is because of his relationship with the Father. It's a reciprocal knowledge. It's an intimacy. It's a communion. It's a unity. I know the Father and the Father knows me. It's a reciprocal love. There is a covenant. There's a communion. There's a devotion between the Father and the Son. And Jesus is saying, there is that devotion as well between me as the shepherd and my sheep, and I am the one that connects you to the Father. We might say it this way, intimacy of relationship connects the Father and Son and sheep. See, the Son of God is the shepherd. He's the door. He's the good shepherd. He's the access, and he is the intimate connection with the Father. This self-sacrifice of the Son is the access of intimacy for the sheep with the Father. Those imposter shepherds of Jesus' day were thieving and destroying. They were actually working against this intimacy that God desired, this relationship that God desired. They distanced the sheep from the true shepherd. They basically excommunicated this man from synagogue worship because he was embracing the good shepherd. They destroy the sheep. They aim to destroy the shepherd, as we'll see continuing through the Gospel of John. But for Jesus, the glory of the Father and the good of the sheep was at his heart. The good shepherd is concerned with the glory of his Father and the good of his sheep. But notice verse 16, Jesus expands this to the world. The Jews were holding this for themselves. The Jews had manipulated this in such a way that it actually interfered with and worked against what God was doing. But Jesus expands it out in verse 16 and says, "Other sheep I have." He's now referring to the Gentile nations. This is John writing at the end of the first century. So John had actually seen this take place through the ministry of the church as it expanded out into the uttermost parts of the earth. "Other sheep," Jesus says, "I have, which are not of this fold." They're not Jewish. "Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice." These Gentiles will hear my voice, and they shall be in one fold and one shepherd. This is a testimony of what Jesus Christ would do through his church. There is a Gentile participation that was promised to Abraham in the covenant, a Gentile participation that is provided for in Christ, a Gentile participation that was participated in by the apostles and the church. Judaism had become apostate, yet Jesus continues his mission. He's going to graft in, using Pauline terms, he's going to graft in Gentile believers. He is rejected by the Jews, and yet his covenant promises remain intact. "He came into his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." He goes on in verse 17, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again." Is Jesus talking about some kind of conditional love between him and the Father? We would answer that this is a covenant love. This is a love of communion. This is an emphasis upon a united devotion within the Godhead. This has been Jesus' emphasis throughout his ministry, this unrivaled, unbreakable love relationship, this eternal devotion that involved a covenanting together in this saving work that Jesus is participating in, and Jesus is talking about, and Jesus is emphasizing, and Jesus is inviting his hearers to respond to. And then verse number 18, "No man," speaking of his life, "no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself." Listen to this statement: "I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." This commandment, this charge, have I received of my Father. This is a powerful demonstration of Christ's love for the world. This is a fulfilled charge that was given by Jehovah Father to Jehovah Son. This is the testimony, the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. It'll take away the sins of the world, as introduced in John chapter 1. But this is a sacrifice that ends with a triumphant resurrection. And this is the gospel that false teachers failed to embrace and communicate. This self-sacrificial love provides for the sheep. This intimacy of relationship connects the Father and the Son and the sheep. And finally, this deliverance out of death assures resurrection life for all of his sheep. this shepherd died to grant life to every believer. His life is the life that's granted to the believing. This abundant life is resurrection life. The separation, death is addressed through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The sin is addressed through Jesus' substitutionary death on the cross and applied to those who repent. This abundant resurrection spiritual life is granted based upon his merits. And every other message is a distortion, and every other message fails to address the death factor. Every other message is a falsification of what God actually said and what Jesus actually did. So here in the shadow of the cross, Jesus again speaks words of life. If he is merely a man, he cannot pay sin's debt, and he cannot triumph over death. If he is merely a moral teacher, he cannot grant spiritual life. If he is merely a human Messiah, he cannot bring men to God. This is a grace provision that was born in eternity past within the Godhead. This is a covenant within the Godhead, a grace provision. This is a vicarious death by the incarnate, sinless Son of God. It is finished. This is a triumphant resurrection in testimony to a full acceptance. He'll say it in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life, a triumphant resurrection in testimony to full acceptance. This is abundant life that's communicated through the indwelling Spirit of God. This is the shepherding care of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says to you and to me today, I am the door into the sheepfold. He says to you and me today, I am the good shepherd. He's speaking in terms of his substitutionary provision, his triumphant resurrection. He's speaking to us truths regarding justification. We can be made right with God this way. He speaks in terms of sanctification. Our good shepherd will do this transforming work in us through the ministry of his life-giving Spirit. He will be ever changing us more and more into what God created us to be. And he promises us a glorification, that he's preparing a place for us, that we might be with him and spend eternity in his presence. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these testimonies from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, Jehovah, I am. May it be that we are believing today. And may it be that we are wary, very aware of false teaching, that which is the undoing of the deity of Jesus Christ, the messiahship of Jesus Christ, the undoing of the gospel. May we stand firm. May we stand secure. May we live satisfied in the person of Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.